Now, the worship of Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in Avon, New York. Reverend Mia Richardson, pastor. Welcome to worship with the Avon United Methodist Church.
My name's Natalie, and I'm the pastor here at our United Methodist Church. This is a special service because we are all coming together from a couple of different places. So we have, obviously, Pastor Karen Farmer with us from Central Presbyterian. So for the other half of this congregation, your pastor. And then we have our special guest preacher this morning, my friend J.J. Warren. J.J. is doing his last year at Sarah Lawrence and planning to go to seminary after that, and he's very enthusiastic about getting launched into the ministry. And join in our call to worship. Come and welcome the Spirit of love. We will open our hearts and prepare our minds for God's great Spirit of love. Come and be in wonder. We are gathered and worship in God's beautiful creation. Come and rejoice, for the God of heaven is here.
We see you, O God, in all things and all people.
Come and experience the God of love.
We will love your world and all your people.
Be present, O God, and renew your people.
Open our hearts, change our minds, and transform our lives so that we may be loved in this world.
Revive us, reignite us, and renew us, O God.
Renew us so that we may be your renewal.
Our first scripture is from Genesis 2, 4b through 15. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed earthling from the dust of the ground and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life. And the earthling became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the earthling whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the earthling and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Our second reading is from John 20, verses 1 through 16. The resurrection of Jesus. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, and he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher.
Lord, we gather as your people with full hearts and full minds. Lord, we pray for those families who are grieving this day. We pray that your light and your love and your peace see them through these dark valleys. Bless those friends and family who come alongside in dark valleys and help us all walk through them. Lord, we pray for those who are ill, for those struggling with cancer. We pray that you strengthen and that you heal. We pray you give wisdom to doctors and nurses and technicians and all of those folks who help us heal and grow. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for anniversaries and for birthdays, for new hopes and new dreams and for lives lived in your sight. We give you thanks for those who are healing, and we ask that you continue to strengthen and bless all. And Lord, we pray not only for our community and for those we know and love, but we pray for those out west continuing to fight fires. Lord, we pray for those who are in the east continuing a recovery effort with the floodwaters. We give you thanks for police and fire and rescue and those who head in as others move out. We pray for our men and women in uniform, wherever they may be stationed. We pray for wisdom for our leaders and for the world's leaders, that we may find a way to peace and find a way to justice so peace can be lasting for us and for all. We lift these prayers and our unspoken prayers up to you in the name of your Son who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Renewal is defined as the continuing of an activity after a brief period of interruption. And so I think that especially in the life of the church, there's a lot of tension. And in our politics, there's a lot of tension. And sometimes it feels like we're stuck. But renewal reminds us that we can keep going, that something catalyzes us to stop this moment of pause and to continue. And as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, that the arc of history, always bends towards justice. And so I think that history will continue towards justice, that we may hit pauses along the way, but we'll continue. We find renewal and we keep going. So when I was in Oxford a month and a half ago, when I first got there, though, in September, I arrived with my dad on the plane, and I thought, all right, aside from the funny accents, the double-decker buses, and the red phone booths, this place really isn't different from any other city. And usually I go to college down in New York City at Sarah Lawrence, so I thought, no big deal, not different. After a few days of being proper tourists and taking selfies with Big Ben and, you know, going around London, it was time to go to Oxford. And a lot of you who watches Harry Potter here? I love Harry Potter. Only a few, I'm surprised. All right. That doesn't help me. Okay. So anyway, pretend you watch Harry Potter and love Harry Potter. And so a lot of people, when they think of Hogwarts, when they think of Oxford, they think of Hogwarts because a lot of scenes were filmed there. I got to eat in the dining hall where Harry dines. It was actually filmed right there, which was really cool. And so when I was going to the train station to go there, I thought, all right, this is my time to shine. I get to go to platform 9 3/4. I get to walk through the brick wall. This is going to be so cool. Unfortunately, platform 9 3/4 is just a tourist stop where you take selfies. So I didn't get to go on that one. So then I thought, okay, we're getting to the train. Maybe I'll get to take a nice old steam train like Harry did in the movie. It wasn't. It was a normal train. So I get on the train. I'm a little disappointed, right? But I'm headed to this place that I've only seen in movies, and I'm really excited. And after we're leaving the city of London, it's about 30 minutes, and I look out the window, and we're only halfway there because it's an hour, and I see fields. And I'm kind of disappointed, and I said to my dad, where the heck are we going? I pictured, you know, Hogwarts to be this mystical place with so many people and robes and gowns and wizards, and we're in the middle of cornfields. And, you know, coming from here, that's what I see all the time. So I wanted something different, something exciting. So I was a little, you know, disappointed, but we kept going. And once we got to Oxford, the train station's still outside the city. So I thought, oh boy, Oxford is just, you know, a glorified barn. So we get there, right? And quickly, I'm overwhelmed by the colleges, these massive stone colleges, and there are 38 of them that are older than our country by hundreds of years. And they started teaching in 1200 AD or 800, so between those years. So much history in this place, and so quickly, I was overwhelmed by this beauty. And I was so discouraged at first, but then I found this. And then as term went on, as you can imagine, it's quite stressful to study at Oxford. So I was studying Hebrew and church history and theology. And so when the term would get really stressful, I would find myself retreating to these meadows. And so Oxford has a lot of beautiful meadowlands, and wild horses and cows just roam these meadows. And so I would go out to these fields to find peace in the midst of the academic term. And so this isn't my most profound thought, but land is everywhere and we can't escape it. And so even though at first I was discouraged when I was surrounded by fields and meadows and farmland, after a while I found myself going to them for peace and tranquility and quietness. And so there was something about land to me that was spiritual. And studying Hebrew, I would, of course, translate parts of Genesis a lot. And so this brought me back to Genesis. And as we heard in Genesis, the passage that we read from chapter 2, we see that the storytellers in the Bible are really good at what they do, because they begin chapter 2 by saying, "And there was no one to till the earth, so there were no plants yet." So they introduce a problem, which we all know is essential to a good story. You need a problem, and then you need a solution. And so as we keep reading, we see that humanity, we are the solution to this problem. right here we see that the writers are really good. And we see also that our labor is essential to the way that this new world works. If we read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Vayitzir Adonai, it's been a while. Vayitzir Adonai Elohim et ha'adam dafar min ha'adama. So it says, and he formed the Lord God et ha'adam, which means the earthling. And a lot of our Bibles say Adam, because it's just Hebrew and English, but it's Adam, an earthling, from the dust, gefar, min ha'adama, from the ground. So ha'adama, the ground, comes Adam, the earthling. So we come from this ground, and it's given the breath of life. We're taken, crudely put, from the dirt to care for the dirt. And so you're probably aware that today we're not all gardeners. So it makes me wonder, if we're not all called to be gardeners and farmers, then what do we do? Well, I think on a first level, still with the earth, I think the story reminds us that still today we need to be more mindful of the ways we interact with the world around us. You know, what pesticides do we use on that beautiful corn that we make? Or what more recycling-friendly habits can we have? Even a reusable coffee cup could be good. Or I think on the next level, in the story, the humans were placed to take care of the world. And I think today, our world's not only about plants and animals, it's about people. And so I think the story, when it says we were created to take care of the world, today it means we're created to take care of people. All that our world includes, which now means politics and social structures and churches too. That our challenge today, our calling, is to take care of not only plants and animals, but also people and our social structures and our churches and our politics. And so the task of us today is to care for and cultivate a world that's not just the earth, but also us. And I believe that this is our calling as Christians, that we would both carefully attend to the world and cultivate it in a way that it would be more just, that our politics and our churches and our farming practices, that everything would be more just for the world and for other people. And when we think about cultivation, whether it be plant-focused or people-focused, I'm reminded of the story at the end of the Gospel of John, when Mary Magdalene runs to the tomb and she finds Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him at first. And now this account of the resurrection is particularly relevant now because Mary turns around and she doesn't recognize Jesus. She thinks he's a gardener. And so this is at the end of the Gospel of John. And if you read the beginning of Gospel of John, you know that John, who we say wrote it, begins his gospel different from all the others. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In essence, John was rewriting Genesis for this new community. He was saying, in the beginning, Jesus was involved. And then, so if we think about Genesis, we think about gardens and beginning and creation and renewal. And John ends this gospel by saying Jesus was mistaken as a gardener. So I believe it's no coincidence here that John, who began this gospel with the retelling of Genesis, ends his gospel by going back to our original purpose as gardeners. That when humanity wasn't doing a good job of taking care of the world and each other, God sent Jesus, a gardener in the flesh, to teach us again. And so we're reminded that this cycle goes on, and that Jesus came back to bring renewal, to continue our progress towards God and towards each other. Now, you might wonder, okay, that sounds really nice. Gardener, garden, that's cool. But what does it mean for us today? What can we take away from it? Well, firstly, it means for me that this world is worth saving. Jesus doesn't just die peacefully of old age and go on to glory, whatever that means. No, Jesus dies and comes back. It's the coming back that we don't talk about a lot. But coming back means that this world is worth saving, that there's work to be done still, and that we still have work to be done here. He's not done yet, and neither are we. But what does that mean now? Well, one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Rob Bell, wrote in his book, Love Wins, that I have some big words for us, so bear with me, that our eschatology shapes our ethics, which means eschatology is about the last things, the age to come, the end, and ethics are about how we live. So, in essence, what we believe about the future shapes, informs, and determines how we live now. We see a new eschatology with gardens. Jesus comes back to say that this Christian message isn't about going somewhere else. It's actually about bringing that other place here now. That as Christians, our goal isn't to leave this place. That's not the best God can do. God didn't create a world for us to leave it, but God created this place and placed us here to take care of it, to cultivate it, to renew it, to make this place into the kingdom of heaven. As we know, gardeners are actively engaged with their fields. They don't plant seeds and then leave or see them as useless, right? They plant, they water, they prune, they cultivate. They're actively engaged in this process. Yes, there's a bit of waiting, but if the gardener doesn't do all of these things, the field won't be fruitful. When humanity wasn't cultivating loving relationships with God or each other, the gardener came to earth to show us a new way, to teach us again how to care. This time, however, it wasn't only about plants. It was also about the poor and the ostracized and the religious rejects of the day, the filthy, the unclean, and the political refugees. This time the gardener expanded our task as humanity to care for all people. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, you're a smart community, so I know you know. This is the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. So we've already seen that a shift has occurred in our task as people. It's no longer just the earth, which is still important, but it's also each other. Today, the task is to take responsibility for the inequality and in the world and to say that our God is love, so we will be love for the world. Our God doesn't just speak justice and love. God acts as well out of love for justice. If you read in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, it says that what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you have no works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, eat your fill and stay well, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith then, by itself, if it has no works, is dead. So in church terms, orthodoxy, which means right worship of God and right practice and right thinking, without orthopraxis, which is right practice, right actions, is dead. So our worship without actions in the world is as good as dead. Now, I spent my final term at Oxford studying liberation theology, which talks about how we take this idea of thinking about God and putting it into action. And now I won't go through all 38 pages for you because you've already stayed awake for this long. But essentially, thank you for continuing to laugh. I know you're awake. Great. Essentially, liberation theology was a movement in the 60s in Latin America, came about in the Catholic Church. And these priests utilized Marxist ideologies to help liberate the poor from economic exploitation. So what that all means is, what liberation theology can offer us today is a way for the church to engage meaningfully with structural injustices. So we think about all of the things that are wrong with the world today, and we must ask, how is the church to respond? When 1.3 billion people live on less than $1.25 a day, how is the church to respond? When 9 million people die every year because of hunger and hunger-related causes, and yet we can have beautiful festivals celebrating our bounty, how is the church to respond? When over 1 million seabirds and 100,000 sea mammals die every year because of the way we pollute our oceans, how is the church to respond? When black and brown bodies are gunned down, how is the church to respond? When people who love differently are excluded from our churches, how is the church to respond? When women are violated or their pay is unequal, how is the church to respond? How is the church to respond? Now, Gustavo Gutierrez, one of the leaders of this movement, wrote in his book, A Theology of Liberation, that to participate in the process of liberation already is, in a certain sense, a salvific work, meaning that by speaking and acting in support of oppressed people, whether that be economically, socially, racially, or religiously, when we speak and act in support of these people, we are building the kingdom of God. God is using us to bring salvation here and now. It's not about a salvation that's after this life, but a salvation that occurs in this life through us, through you and me. When our eschatology, our view of the future, is instead about the present reality and movement of God, rather than some distant thing that might happen, then we as Christians find a whole new responsibility. If we believe that the kingdom of God can be built here and now, we wouldn't let our oceans be polluted, or women be violated, or people excluded, or gunned down, or go hungry. We wouldn't let these things happen because we would know that Jesus came back, that we are called as Christians to take care of this world. That if we saw this world as the mission field, this world as the place of salvation, when we heard these statistics, we would be heartbroken because this is far off from the kingdom. Jesus was resurrected from the dead to illustrate renewal, the resuming of something, not an abandonment. That this tired world and us tired people, that they could be and that we can be changed, transformed, and renewed. We must see Jesus as a gardener, and therefore see this world not as a lost cause, as somewhere to escape from, but as our calling. We are called to copy our gardener, to care for creation and all people, to accept without exception, to liberate, not procrastinate, to invite, not imprison, to feed, not fear, to break chains, not build walls, and to love without limit. We are called to see God in all people, that through our beliefs in this new world that can come here, we would cultivate a better world together, starting here in Avon and reaching around the world. When we commit ourselves to becoming like gardeners, to learning and abiding by the ways of our master gardener, we see the world differently. We see each other differently, and we see God differently. We're called to renewal, and we're called to love. Amen.
This has been God's Gardeners with J.J. Warren at the combined 2018 tent service with Central Presbyterian Church. We are created to take care of the world. We are God's gardeners. Cultivation means people as well as land. This is our mission field, to grow a better world together.
You've been listening to the Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in the village of Avon. We hope that you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ during your time with us. We invite you to join us on the air weekly at 7:30 a.m. Sundays. Please visit us on the web at avonnyumc.org or call us at 226-8600. May God richly bless you.